Well, welcome as we go to this portion of our service. I am blessed to be able to stand here. Although I will tell you, those of you who have heard me speak before, unlike my brother Philip, by the way, did Philip do a great job last week? Amen. Philip, that was one of the more powerful words I've heard on worship. It was really, really good. The needing of the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father, all part of it. As we flow, that was a great picture of this flow throughout this 24-hour day. I love that. That was great. Well, I am not a preacher nor the son of a preacher. Those of you that have heard me speak know that. Those of you that have not will figure that out pretty quickly, that I am not. And yet I still count it a privilege to stand here. It'll be two Sundays to complete this. For Penny, I decided whether we were going to have one really long talk or two short ones. So for your sake, brother, I went with the short ones. I'll follow that up to say short is a subjective term. Short in compared to what? I guess we should say, no, we're not going to be too long, I think. But I want to spend a little bit of time in the Old Testament today. Although we have recently heard quite a bit from the Old Testament in Dan's Advent messages, it's pretty hard to speak out of Luke chapter 1 on Advent without getting into the Old Testament. Even on Zechariah's song about John the Baptist, I went and looked up on my Bible, and there's references in that little song to Joel, 1 Samuel, Psalms, Ezekiel, Micah, Genesis, Malachi, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all in that one little psalm, song that Zechariah sings. And this is an amazing thing to me, but although Phil and I did not coordinate at all, you remember last week he talked on the transfiguration, and there is Moses representing the law and Elijah, the prophets, and he went into the emphasis on in the New Testament of fulfilling the law and the prophets and gave us a little bit of history of Israel. And here comes Stephen, who's gone to children's church, talking about on the road to Emmaus. So as I will say something about that shortly, none of us coordinated. And it is amazing. This happens time and time again. And I am amazed how God works this out. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in the Old Testament. But I must say, I think most of us are more comfortable in the New Testament. I certainly am. I spend more time there. I teach from there most of the time. I think I know it better than I do the Old Testament. I think most of us probably are in here in that same boat. Some of you are so comfortable with it. You bought Bibles that don't even have an Old Testament. You've just eliminated that, and you just have the New Testament, maybe with the Psalms added in it. But if we only stay in the New Testament, if we don't get back into the Old Testament, we are really missing at least half of the story, of history. You know that Jesus never taught out of the New Testament? Not one time. You know that? Not one time. You remember what Stephen was just talking about? I didn't know that Stephen was going to do this. We just discussed him saying a prayer. I didn't know he was going to do it. But when Jesus had been resurrected and he met the two guys on the road to Emmaus, you remember that? And he asked them, why are you so downcast? And they said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know about Jesus of Nazareth, what's been going on? And later, after he reveals himself to them, as Stephen just said to them, it says in Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. Who? Himself. In all the scripture. And later in verses 44 and 45, he says, and he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things that are written about me about Jesus in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Clearly a reference to Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus never taught out of the New Testament. Nor did Paul or Peter or James or John or any of the apostles. All of them used Old Testament scriptures when they were using a scripture. There was no New Testament then. Those letters that we love so much were just being circulated during that time. You also remember when Philip, biblical Philip, not our Philip. You may have noticed this. I may have explained it to you before, but I am so privileged to work with these biblical guys. See, we have a pastor named Daniel, who was a prophet. We have a David, who was a king. We have a Philip, who was an apostle. We have a Stephen, normally sitting right there, who was a deacon, maybe the first martyr. And then we have, oh, it's you, Bob. I'm in there somewhere, I know. If you find it, let me know. I've been looking for it. So, well, with Philip, you remember when he met the Ethiopian eunuch? And he was invited to come up. He asked the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? And Philip explains what's going on, and the eunuch is miraculously saved and seeing water. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? And they go into the water and are baptized. What scripture was the eunuch reading that he did not understand? Well, Acts 8:32-33 says he was reading from Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 53:7-8. He was as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And in Acts 8:35, Philip opened his mouth, and from this scripture, Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. Amazing. So if we avoid the Old Testament, we're missing a really good portion, an important part of God's Word, an important part of the foretelling of our Messiah. Somebody has said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It is one Testament. It is one Bible. And I think that's true. You probably noticed from your bulletin, I've called these two Sunday services Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, or the Lord our provider. It's a good song, is it? Is it not? Yeah, I wish Jeff was here because I was going to have Jeff come up and we were going to say, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And do kind of a little, but he finked out on me. He must have gotten the word. And no, Jeff and Alicia got a panic call in midweek from their son up in Dallas, who is leading worship up there, and their pianist could not show up for some reason, and he said, Mom, help! And so they're up there, and she's playing the piano at that church. They'll be back next Sunday. Well, Jehovah Jireh, we've heard Pastor Dan speak on that several times, not too long ago, when he's teaching in the book of Hebrews. You know where that comes from, most of you. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is told to sacrifice Isaac, his son, and they go up on the mountain. By the way, anybody know which mountain that is? Very important mountain. Mount Moriah. It is where Solomon will build his temple. It is where the Dome of the Rock sits. So we have this mountain, the Rockies, but no, this is not quite that high of a mountain. But remember Isaac, who is probably a teenager at this time, says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham responds, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Later, when the angel of the Lord prevents Abraham from harming Isaac. By the way, that term, the angel of the Lord, many, if not most, Bible scholars say that is a reference to pre-incarnate Christ himself. But whether it is Christ or whether it is an angel, Abraham is prevented from harming Isaac. And Abraham looks up, and what does he see? A ram, thanks, Benny. A ram caught in the thicket by his horns. See, God provides a ram, which was a substitute for the lamb, which was a substitute until the true Lamb of God came. Jesus, Messiah, came, who was a substitute for you and for me. Hallelujah. And in verse 14 of that chapter of Genesis 22, Abraham names the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Where is it? It's not a Southern Baptist thing. It's a biblical thing. We have to laugh about that. You can ask her later about Bill on that. So today and the next Sunday, I want to speak from 1 Kings primary chapter 17, Bud and Marilyn already read that for us. But in order to kind of get a feel for where we are in the 21st century and compared to that time, I need to give you just a little bit of a historical look back. It is a big picture, not because we don't have time for it, because I said I'd keep this short for Penny. So Israel has left Egypt. They wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience, their unbelief. Under Moses, remember, Moses also is disobedient. Remember, he was told to speak to the rock. He was mad, probably rightfully so, but he was mad. And he struck the rock twice, and God said, you can see the land, but you will not enter it. So the people enter the land, the next generation. They enter the land under Joshua's leadership, and they're not in the land very long before they desire to have a king, just like all the other nations have kings, even though God himself was their king. Sounds a bit like us sometime, I think. Did God allow them to have a king? Yes, he did. Who was the first king of Israel? Anybody know? Saul, yes. Saul was the first king. Saul was a warrior king. He was a good-looking guy, handsome, was tall, had head and shoulders above everybody else. But Saul clearly had some, what we would say, mental issues today. Saul is succeeded by David. David is a man after God's own heart. And David also had some problems, you remember, specifically some sin problems. And, of course, that's good news for you and for me. It's not good news that David had sin in his life, but it's good news that God loved him and used him in spite of his sin. And he loves you and me and uses us in spite of our sin. In fact, he loved us so much, he sent his son to die on a cross to deal with that sin. So although there was sin in his life, David was a man for that time. And David had many children, but under God's leadership, he chose Solomon to be the next king. That's an interesting thing, because who's Solomon's mother? Anybody know? Bathsheba, which is interesting because of David and Bathsheba's situation. God has an interesting way of doing things, doesn't he? Well, God blesses Solomon with extraordinary wisdom, which he asked for. And he blesses him with wealth, which he did not ask for. I think that could be a sermon in itself, maybe. Solomon's the one who God approves to build the glorious temple. Although David desired to build it, God said, no, you're a man of blood, so he couldn't. Well, it's then that the troubles begin. When Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam reigns as king of a united Israel. You might remember when our Stephen read chapter 1 of Matthew over the Christmas time, that long group of people, genealogy. He read about Solomon and Rehoboam in that reading. Well, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, in the process, seeks guidance from the elders of Israel on some ruling matter, and he doesn't like what he hears. So he goes to his contemporaries, the rich young men, to seek their guidance. And he accepts their guidance and rejects the guidance of the elders. And he deals harshly with his people. And Scripture says, from that day, the sons of Israel rebelled against the house of David. Of course, David has passed, and now Rehoboam is the king. Well, enter Jeroboam. You might remember him. Jeroboam's been in England, where he's fled from King Solomon. He comes back once Solomon is dead. And there's this squabble between the two of them. And the result is, as Philip said last week, Jeroboam leads the 10 northern tribes as the northern kingdom of Israel with its capital in Samaria. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, leads the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, as the southern kingdom of Judah with its capital in Jerusalem. And there's constant civil war between these two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, although they are all brothers. They are all the 12 tribes of Israel. And as far as God is concerned, they are all his people, brothers, and will one day be a united Israel. Sounds much like our civil war. Brother against brother, one day united. Although not so much right now. Well, the northern kingdom of Israel over its history is ruled by 18 kings. All are evil in God's sight. And all the evil, if you go back and read Nota, every evil king of the northern kingdom is compared to King Jeroboam, the first king, in as a comparison to degrees of evilness, where King Jeroboam set the standard. The northern kingdom is led into captivity by Assyria, and it is dispersed even to this day. The south kingdom of Judah is ruled by 19 kings through its history. 11 are considered evil, 8 are considered good by God. And the southern kingdom, 117 years later after the north, is led into captivity by Babylon. Some will return to Israel after 70 years in captivity to rebuild the temple. You remember that probably from the book of Daniel. Let me just put in a plug right now. If you're not in Sunday school, we've been learning about Martin Luther. We're fixing to learn about John Calvin, some really interesting guys. When that church history is through, David's going to start on the book of Daniel. So this might be an interesting study if I would challenge you to be part of that. All of that sort of is the front porch to lead us to our text for today, which is 1 Kings 17. You have that in front of you. On verse 1, Elijah the prophet is speaking to Ahab, and he makes a prediction, a prophecy, that there's going to be a long drought. And it will continue until Elijah, as God's spokesman, says it's over. He says, by my word. We have a lot of prophets running around today. Be careful if you call yourself a prophet, because a prophet speaks for God, as Elijah did. The drought went on until by God told Elijah, you call an end to it. When a prophet speaks, there's God behind him. And we have a lot of people that are speaking that just need to be careful. We sang it a little bit in choir today. We were going to sing the days of Elijah. How many of you people know that? You know that, yeah. Sean's going to play it when we close as our postlude. If you haven't heard, listen to it. We wanted to sing that. It's kind of got a rhythm to it where you sort of need drums to go along with it. I asked Craig the other day, are you still playing your drums? Because I was going to invite him up to see if he'd bring his drums up and we would play it maybe next week. These are the days. Anyway, of course, I found out the other day how good he sings, so maybe we'll just let him sing it also. Well, the northern kingdom, Elijah is speaking to Ahab, and he makes this prediction of a drought. Well, who is Ahab? Ahab is a little bit of a unique guy. He's king of the of Israel, of the northern kingdom, in a long line of kings who we said did evil in the sight of God. But Ahab's unique. If you looked, if you listen to the reading that Marilyn gave earlier in verses in chapter 16, verses 30 and 33, and it's in your bulletin there. Ahab sinned and did more evil to provoke God than all of those before him. Now Jeroboam was a bad dude because he sets the standard, but Ahab was at least his equal, maybe a step above. Well, what did he do? Well, first of all, he marries this woman in chapter 31 named Jezebel. Jeff mentioned her a while back when Jeff was speaking. In chapter 18 of First Kings, Elijah has this marvelous encounter with 450 prophets of Baal. You remember that? And he challenges them to see who is the most powerful. In fact, in 1 Kings 18:21, he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. In other words, make a decision. Who are you going to follow, God or Baal? That may be appropriate a little bit for us sometimes, because I think maybe he's telling us, get off the fence, saints. Either get in the camp or get out of the camp. You remember even Jesus himself talking to the church of Laodicea in Revelation. That is the last of the seven churches, actual churches. It may be the last period of church history. We may be in that period where Jesus says, would that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, in the situation there, the Baal prophets, they begged Baal most of the day to come down and burn their sacrifice. He couldn't, of course, although they begged. And he says an interesting thing. Have you ever seen pictures, even today, of the Middle East, of the Arabs, when they're beating themselves and they're bleeding? You know, that's not a new thing. You know, the Baal people were doing that. In fact, it says in 18:28, so they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. That's what these Baal prophets, they're cutting themselves, they're beating themselves. Come down, Baal. Well, Elijah gets in the act. He says, cry louder. Maybe he can't hear. Maybe he's unavailable, relieving himself. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep, must be awake. He says God doesn't have a sense of humor. Well, they call and call. He never comes. Baal never comes. So Elijah finally calls on God. God comes, and he not only burns the sacrifice, but he burns the wood and the stones and the dust and the water, everything. Subsequently, Elijah slays with the sword all of those 450 prophets. Now, if you're an evangelist, you'd say, oh, but they're souls. They're men with souls. I don't know. That's between them and God. God saved them. Now, that's a miracle in itself. I mean, guys, if we got a guy coming with a sword and there's 450 of us, I don't know how many guys Elijah had, but at least a few of us ought to be able to get together and say, he may get a one or two of us, but he's not going to get all, and we're going to take that dude down. He slayed every one of them, 450. Well, following that event, Jezebel sends Elijah a message. I'm paraphrasing, he says, but before this day is over, Elijah, you'll be just like the Baal prophets, dead. Well, of course, Elijah has just watched this marvelous thing that God has done. So Elijah calls on the power of God to defend. No, he wimps out. He turns tail and runs, just like we do so much. We've seen the power of God, and the next thing that happens to us, we're gone. We don't even look to him. We're headed to someplace else. But in spite of his running, God was there. Why? Because he is Jehovah Jireh. He is the one that provided for him, as I hope you'll see in this context. We do see Jezebel again in Revelation at the church of Thyatira, where Jesus says, after giving a positive comment, he says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. You know, this day I do not know of anyone. I've never heard of anyone who names their daughter Jezebel. Do any of you? Have you ever heard of? I haven't. Well, Ahab also worships and serves Baal and erects altars to him. All of this is considered evil to God. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 4, God directs Elijah now to depart. He's given his prophecy. He directs him to depart. But he stipulates to Elijah, Elijah, I will take care of you. I will provide food for you and water. For I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. I am everything that you need when you need it, Elijah. Does that have application to us today? Yeah. Do we really believe God provides for us in every circumstances, no matter? And we've had some interesting and tough circumstances in this body. I hope you understand how unique this little body of believers is. Of course, all churches are unique. But Sean and I have, most of you know, in our 24 years in the Air Force, we moved 20 times. We have moved 4 times since then. I won't say on every time we went to a new church, but a whole lot of them. And I have not seen many in all that time that have a ministry to walk with so many folks that are dealing with all those issues associated with end of life. This is our that has such a uniquely called pastor to deal with unique ministry, with unique gifts to a unique group of people who are going through unique times. You just don't see that. We certainly want God to bring in younger people. We have some of them sitting out there. In fact, if he wants this work here to continue on, you know, 10 years from now, there's a whole bunch of us that are getting pretty old and may not be here anymore. So if he wants that, he'll have to bring in younger people. But still, this body right now has a very unique and necessary ministry, one that we have not found just in every church. Now, it might have been because we were young and we never even considered getting old one day and dying. But this is a unique place you are in right now. So do we believe that God will provide, that he is Jehovah Jireh at Christ Church? I believe he is. Not only to provide water and food that we need actually to live on, but he provided living water, the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And he provides sustenance, food for us to chew on so that he can speak to us. And in verses 5 and 6, there we saw that Elijah heard. See, he had ears to hear. He listened and he heard what God said to him. Of course, you can hear all day, but unless you do something with what you hear, it doesn't really have much meaning. Sounds a bit like the book of James, maybe. You say you have faith. I will show you my faith by my works, by what I do. Not teaching that works is what you need, but our faith should result in something. Well, Elijah heard. He went and he did what God says. Well, does God speak to us today like he did in the Old Testament? Does he speak to you and to me? Well, I think he does. Now, there are people who claim to have physically heard him. I have not, and most people have not. And to be quite honest, I'm a little bit cautious, maybe a little bit nervous about people who say too frequently, God told me this, God told me that. But there are times that we get this tugging in our heart that we just know that we know that we know it's from God, that he is speaking to my spirit from his spirit. So that's one way. The other way he speaks to us is in this word, in the written word, when we listen. I wish I could say that every one of us in here was in this word all the time, that we were we were religiously studying it. The truth is, I think, is that most of us, when we first believed, we really got in the Word. We were excited about it. We studied it. But due to a lot of reasons, after a while, we tend to put it aside. Oh, we may pick it up and read it once in a while, but we really kind of put it aside. And every new year, we make one of those, what do you call them? You do it? Resolution. We make one of those resolutions that we're going to read through the Bible this year, and we start on it. But pretty soon that becomes a rote, fairly meaningless thing, and that commitment tends to go away. In fact, I won't embarrass anybody, but I would suspect if I asked you, those of us that picked up the daily reading that Dan gave to us this year, and I said, who has not skipped one day? I would be surprised. I see one hand going up. I would be surprised at the number of hands that go up. Maybe I'd be wrong. Mine would not go up if I said that. But for those, maybe some of you in here also, sometimes something happens. Some situation, some experience, some teacher comes along, and for us, where's Joe? Joe, revival takes place. And this word becomes alive to us. And it doesn't matter whether you hadn't been reading it a while, all of a sudden it becomes alive. And through the written word, the Logos, Jesus, becomes alive to us. And it seems like no matter how many times you've read that book, it stays so precious to you. And all of a sudden you see things that you know you've read numerous times, but you never saw them. And all of a sudden they pop out to you like they're in bold print. Well, that's Him speaking to you through the Word. So He speaks to us through His Spirit and the Word. And so Elijah hears God's Word, and then he acts on it. He went and he did, expecting God to fulfill what He said He was going to do. Well, did He? Well, of course, yes. He brought him bread and meat in the morning and the evening, and He provided water from the brook, just like He said He would. Why? Because He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord will provide. He was for Elijah, and He is for us. And then it always seems like something happens, as it did for Elijah here. Something happens that tests our faith. Notice in verse 7 there, the brook dries up. The natural source of water now goes away. And I'm back into, can I count on God again? Will He provide again? Will He trust? Maybe some of you, I know some of you have been in some difficult times and you've witnessed God provide for you almost miraculously, and you gave Him the glory for it. And then something in the natural happens where your faith is tested. Now, this may hit close to home for some of you. Let me just give you maybe an example. You had cancer. You went through all the cancer treatments, which those of you who have been through some of them are worse, seem to be worse than the cancer itself. But you declared cancer free. Hallelujah. You gave God all the praise and the glory for it. So thankful for the medical people who are able to do some of the things they do. But now, maybe years later, you do a follow-on test and something is irregular. They're concerned about something. Well, you become concerned. Maybe fearful, certainly nervous. Always in the back of your mind, do I have cancer again? Well, you counted on Him the first time. You gave Him all the glory the first time. Can you count on Him this time also? Is He your provider? Is He your Jehovah Jireh? You know, it's not just that way for the person going through that. It's that way for others involved. Most of you know my son, Mark. Mark is a fighter pilot, was a fighter pilot, flew the A-10 Warthog. Some of you know what that airplane is. Went to Afghanistan and Iraq 3 or 4 times. I lose count. Retired. He's a fighter pilot like me. He's now flying for United Airlines like me. And he's flying 767s, big airplanes, most of the time down in South America. But before Mark went to pilot training when he was in the Air Force, he got kind of a cold, got sick, couldn't seem to shake it, got weak, got jaundice. And finally, going to the flight surgeon, who is concerned about whether you're qualified to fly airplanes or not, they sent him to a major hospital in Seattle, was it? In Seattle. And it came back that Mark was liver cancer. Too far to operate, and 3 to 6 months to live. Well, I was flying for United Airlines. I got maybe 2-3 Sundays a year off. It's all based on seniority, and I didn't have the seniority to go. But Mark flew back. He left Amy, his wife, in Seattle. He flew back to Castle Rock, Colorado, to be with us for Thanksgiving, probably the last Thanksgiving in his mind, if the medical profession was right. And Mark came. I just happened to have that Sunday off. So we all went to church, and we're going to do this. Our pastor just happened to be teaching on healing. And he just happened to say, if you need healing, come up and be anointed. So I started to say, Mark, he was already gone. So he was anointed. And so over a period of time, things didn't improve any. And in January, I was up doing check ride. I was up in Denver doing my annual check ride, and they wanted to take a full biopsy because they'd just taken a little piece. So they wanted to go in. So Sean flew up there and stayed with Amy while Mark went in, and they cut a piece out. We're going to cut it. And so the medical staff was really, they didn't know what to say because there was no cancer. There was nothing. Well, I have the highest regard for the medical people, their training, all the stuff they went to. But sometimes they just have trouble giving God the glory that we said he was miraculously healed. They flew in a liver cancer expert. Who evaluated him, and he said, we messed up. It was not cancer. It was a virus. It's called inflammatory pseudotumor, IPT. It is very rare. It looks just like cancer. Many people have had part of their liver cut out. When it wasn't cancer, it was a virus. And that's what Mark had. He was not miraculously healed. He just got better because of the... And so, okay, if that's what it was, fine. Whichever way, that was fine. Either way. You ever fleece God? Well, we did. I did. Lord, if you will heal him, I will. And that was part of my fleece. If you'll hear him, I will tell this story every chance. Well, of course, when you're in a cockpit cooped up with another guy, he can't run away. And so I told that story so many times. And finally, I flew with a guy in my right seat. I started telling him, he says, was your son healed of cancer? Did he fly A-10s? I said, okay, the story's gotten around. Now, when you fly with this guy, you're going to get a story. Well, anyway, I say all that to say this. He was his Jehovah Jireh. But even this day, when Mark gets a cold, or he sometimes get a cough he has trouble getting rid of, I think he's allergic to the three cats he has, but I'm allergic to cats, so he will never admit that. But I have to remember, as his dad, God was there before. He'll be there now. So it's not, Mary, it's not just you, it's Mom. I'm sure every time you get some cold, Miss Sister Grace is, we have to remember, He is our Jehovah Jireh. He was there. So what happened to Elijah when the source of water dried up and there was no more? In verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him. See, God didn't leave him high and dry. He had a plan. That's where I'm going to pick up next week, because I promised Penny I'd stop. So, listen, I believe God has a plan for us individually and in this congregation for every situation. I look back on my life, as you look at yours, and looking back, we see God's hand in things that we thought we were totally in control of. And He was always there providing when we thought we were doing it all. He never left us. He never forsake us. He was involved. He was our Jehovah Jireh. He was our provider. And if He was there then, will He not be there this Thursday, Doug, when you go in and get your head cut? Because He is your Jehovah Jireh. He is the one who provides. He is your I Am. Maybe some of you may be going through one of those times where you said, Lord, I need you. I need you. When I was preparing this, that song kept sticking in my mind. I asked Sean, can you find that song? We used to sing that as an invitation when I was in a denomination. Did I ever tell you I was in a denomination? Baptist? Southern Baptist, that's right. And we used to sing that as an invitation song. I need thee. And we're going to sing that in just a minute. But maybe you're where you need to come before God and say, Lord, I really need you. I need you to show yourself again to me the way you did before. See, you are my provider, Lord. You are my I Am. You're everything. Where else could I go? Who else could I go to? So I come to you. I'm going to ask Sean to come up and start playing softly in the background. Listen, if you need him in a special way and need to affirm that by coming up here, if you need us to pray for you or with you, we'd be more than glad. If you need to just come up and pray, you do that. Remember who He is and what He has done, for He is our Jehovah Jireh. He is the one who provides for us. And He's never going to stop. Never. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, You're so, so good to us. We just bless Your name. We need You. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. All right. Well, let's stand and we'll have our normal blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day, this week, forevermore.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.